The first reading is from the book of Micah, which can be found on page 930 in the Pew Bibles. Micah chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart, like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Beth, Ophrah, roll in the dust. Pass on in nakedness and shame, you who live in Shaphir. Those who live in Zaanan will not come out. Beth Ezel is in mourning. Its protection is taken from you. Those who live in Maroth writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. You who live in Lachish, harness the team to the chariot. You were the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The town of Achzib will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Marishah. He is the glory of Israel, will come to Adullam. Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading. Micah chapter 2, which is on page 931. Man's plans and God's. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. False prophets. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care. Like men returning from battle, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. Deliverance promised. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. This is the word of the Lord.
Moving, as they say. A moment's quiet before I pray. Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may all our hearts be open to receive it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me start with a story. A child was living in a village in East Africa. She was 8 when her mother died. A neighbour took her in, but treated her like a slave. When she was 16, her surrogate mother brought her to England, giving her to understand that she would be able to fulfil her dream of being a nurse. But when they arrived at the airport, the young girl was handed over to a man to whom she'd been sold. This is a true story. The man beat her and raped her repeatedly and forced her to be a prostitute in his house. It took her 4 years to escape, and she lived on the streets before she was rescued by an organisation that helped refugees and asylum seekers. She obtained accommodation and received medical treatment and psychological therapy. She's now training to be a nurse. Sadly, one can read many stories like this, and not all of them with happy endings. One senses, doesn't one, that Micah would not have been surprised at the current scandal of modern-day slavery, and he certainly would have been angry at the injustice and unfairness of it all. We're going to have 4 sermons, I think it is, on Micah, and this evening we'll be aiming to learn a little bit more about God and perhaps even about ourselves through that prophet with a social conscience, as revealed in chapters 1 and 2. So do please turn to page 930 in your Bibles if you'd like to follow through. The contextual setting for these chapters and for the book is important, not just because this is the first in the series, sermon series on Micah, but because there are many parallels in that situation with the present day. So let's consider the society into which Micah was ministering. He was preaching, as we heard, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the 8th century. Ahaz was probably one of the worst kings, Hezekiah perhaps one of the best. Ahaz's reign was characterized by political confusion, social injustice, and religious indifference, or indeed hostility. And at that time there were two kingdoms, Israel to the north, centered on Samaria, and Judah to the south, with Jerusalem as its capital. The problems facing Micah hadn't suddenly appeared. Amos had already mentioned Samaria's decline, but they had increased. And little is known about Micah, really, apart from what we can glean from this book and a reference in Jeremiah chapter 26. He came from Moresheth, about 25 miles outside Jerusalem. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea. He was, apparently, the only minor prophet who addressed his message to both Israel and Judah. He foretells the defeat of Israel by Assyria and that of Judah by Babylon. He wasn't just some moralizing poet. He was more like a dynamic reformer that was concerned about that nation and its spiritual decline. He is perhaps often described as a prophet of doom. Perhaps many of the prophets are. Someone in the congregation said to me this evening that Micah was his favourite minor prophet, so let's hope tonight isn't going to put him off that. But Micah was warning of the end of the Davidic kingdom, but that was also paving the way for the coming of the true Messiah. And Micah's name, interestingly, means "who is like the Lord." And that seems quite appropriate, because Micah, in effect, was combining all the qualities of those three of his contemporaries. He had the compassion of Hosea, the sense of justice of Amos, and Isaiah's promotion of humble fellowship and servanthood. And hence may be the question and answer that we'll hear in chapter 6. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So the book of Micah, spanning some 40 years in time, contains three messages effectively, each of which begins with the exhortation to hear or listen to what the Lord has to say to the nation. So perhaps that is the first lesson we can learn this evening. Just hear and listen to what God is saying to us. So having established, hopefully, that Micah is worth taking note of, what is God saying to us through these first two chapters? Will we hear and will we listen? There is a pattern through the book of Micah, and indeed many of the prophets, a repeating cycle of rebellion, repentance, and restoration. And I guess we've heard that a number of times in a number of sermons. But let's look briefly at each of those. So first, the rebellion. We've already noted the environment into which Micah's prophecy was made. There was quite a bit of sinning going on there. Basically, the people had broken the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And injustice is rooted in idolatry, because idolatry leads to oppression. And it often seems to be the case, doesn't it, that moral decadence is more prevalent in times of prosperity and wealth and plenty than in times of hardship. So we learn in chapter 2 of the details of the rebellion. Those who loved money, greedy false prophets, and plundering middle classes. The rich were taking from the poor. In those days, the law safeguarded a person's field, a man's field, because in farming society, obviously, livelihood and everything depended on those fields. People were exploiting the poor, those poorer than themselves. And that's gone on down through history, let's face it. And we are appalled by examples like the one we started with of human trafficking today. It's bad enough to sin inadvertently, but it's worse to do it deliberately. However, I'm sure the human traffickers don't see it that way. Israel and Judah probably didn't either. I had to smile at the way one commentator puts it. The Israelites were wholehearted in their commitment towards half-heartedness. So they were totally committed to being half-hearted. And so they failed to see any connection between them being unfaithful to God's covenant and the dire situation they were in and were going to be in. In the end, though, sin can't win. And sin doesn't always have to be as obvious as our case of human trafficking. How about the 10-second sermon message that reads, "Persistent niggling sin is a bit like leaving the glove compartment light on in the car. Slowly it saps all the energy so that eventually you can't get going at all." I don't know if we have glove compartment lights these days, but it's a bit like leaving the battery on and then finding, hey, you've got no energy left. And if we think about it, everything we have comes at somebody else's expense. So are we using our wealth to provide ourselves with comfort and opportunity whilst others don't enjoy those? Or are we using it humbly to be hospitable and generous? But to return to Micah, where's all this rebellion leading? It's leading to the need for our second R, repentance, because of God's judgment. Both Israel and Judah had sinned and had to be punished and brought to repentance. Micah is predicting the fall of Samaria and the inevitable dissolution of Judah. Verses 10 to 15 of chapter 1 are interesting. We haven't got time to go through them all, but they're a clever wordplay on the towns of Judah. For example, Beth Ophrah means house of dust, and the summons to roll in the dust symbolizes humiliating and complete defeat. And in chapter 2, we see all those sins, but God is handing down sentence on all those who are oppressing the poor. For example, God gave Israel land as trust, but he retained the right to take it away and give it to their enemies if they failed to keep God's covenant. And so we could go on. Jesus, too, loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That was inherent in his nature. It's less so in ours, I fear. So how do we react to the challenge of sin and wickedness, both our own and in the world around us? I've seen three possible ways suggested. I'm sure there's many. Firstly, we could divert the tension away from ourselves. We could say, well, we're not as bad as him. I'm sure we do that. Or, it wasn't really my fault, but. And we run away from God. Or we can simply stay put and not do anything. We don't move on. Or we can yield to God's prompting and do something. So returning to our present day analogy of slavery, most of you have probably seen the publicity recently about the exploitation evident in some of those hand car washes and the development of what they call a safe car wash app. Through this, apparently it's possible to report quite safely car washes where one might suspect that modern slavery is going on. But it's tempting, isn't it, to ignore problems such as these, even when they are and maybe on our doorstep and we don't really want to see them. It's all too difficult and uncomfortable. But we shouldn't be indifferent to the suffering around us. And the church shouldn't turn away from its neighbour in need. Those of us at Anthony's ethics session last Thursday were thinking about who is our neighbour in the context of the big ethical question of immigration and the biblical context of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Micah predated Jesus' concern for the oppressed working classes, but Micah was also concerned about the exploitation of the poor. I think he would have been very concerned about the young girl in our opening story. But he realized that the source of his power didn't come within, it came from without. And as we will read in chapter 3, he says, "But as for me, I am filled with the power, the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." Micah emphasizes that God hates idolatry, injustice, and rebellion, But he also stresses that he delights in pardoning the penitent. So we come to our third R, restoration. So I hope by now you're not thoroughly depressed by chapters 1 and 2, because chapter 2 does end with a note of hope, and not just about prophecy about wine either. There's better hope than that. This prophecy contains, as many do, promise of mercy, which is partly fulfilled when the Jews came back from Babylon, but is completely fulfilled through the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd who will gather his people together, Jews and Gentiles. He will break through injustice and lead the oppressed to a new life. He promised the last would be first and the first would be last. I'm sure we all probably heard this morning about servanthood, and that rings a bell there, doesn't it? A resonance there. As Jesus read from that scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release the oppressed." And that young girl from East Africa must have felt a huge sense of release when she escaped from her oppressor finally. As one commentator explains, quite aptly I think, Micah's words come to us from almost 3,000 years ago. In that fact alone, there is a salutary yet solemn lesson. History teaches us that history teaches us nothing. Men and women continue to despise goodness. And Micah's prophecy also shows us that God's moral code can't simply be rewritten to suit personal preference, so-called progressive development, or popular opinion, without a penalty, without that judgment. But the greatest news is that God sent Jesus to redeem us. Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and he enables us to do so through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we need to play our part to ensure more stories with happy endings like the one we started with. So it would be good, wouldn't it, to do as Micah prophesied. "Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all who are in it. Not just one of us, all of us. And I hope you have been hearing and listening as we had the words read to us. And then we will all be brought together, like sheep in a pen, like a flock in a pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head." And what a procession to be part of. Rebellion, repentance, and restoration. And that middle bit, we know the importance of repentance, how that is a pivot on what that sentence revolves round. So let's have a short pause for reflection, and then we're going to pray together. So let's have a moment's quiet. And so let us pray. We know our need for repentance. Let's pray together with the words that are on the screen. Lord Jesus Christ, I know I have sinned in my thoughts, words, and actions. There are so many good things I have not done. There are so many sinful things I have done. I am sorry for my sins and turn from everything I know to be wrong. You gave your life upon the cross for me. Gratefully, I give back my life to you. Come into my life afresh as my Saviour, to cleanse me, as my Lord to control me, and as my friend to be with me, so that I will love righteousness and hate wickedness and serve you in obedience, now and always. Amen.